as a welcome, it's hard to keep up with what went on this morning as far as the introduction that Brother Bob gave to the congregation this morning, the scriptures that he read. I know that the Lord was pleased this morning, and I want to thank our Brother Tony once again for the message that he brought and the spirit that was with us this morning. I'd like to read for your hearing from section 64, which is our theme for the week, beginning at the second chapter in D and E. Wherefore I say unto you that ye ought to forgive one another. I know these scriptures are something that we've all heard before. You ought to forgive one another, for he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord, for there remaineth in him the greater sin. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men. And ye ought to say in your hearts, let God judge between me and thee, and reward thee according to thy deeds. We find it sometimes very difficult to forgive. I've carried grudges for a long time against certain people at certain times. But I think in my heart I've forgiven all them people. I make it sound like there's a lot. There's not. But I do believe that the Lord has blessed me in being able to forgive them. Up here in front tonight, my brothers and I all welcome you. And our invocation this evening will be by our brother Mark Colville, and a benediction by our brother Jared Kuntz. And our brother Justin Jones will bring the spoken word tonight. I thank you for your attendance tonight, and I pray that the Lord's Spirit might be here with us. Let's open our service tonight, and we'll use hymn number 582, or maybe the other side of the page, 579. It may not be on a mountain height.
righteous and eternal Heavenly Father, we deem it a joy and a privilege that we might gather together this night, that we might worship Thee. For Thou art truly a God worthy of our worship. We would that Thou would send us Thy Spirit, that it might dwell amongst us throughout this service. Yea, and also we would that Thou would send ministering angels, that they too will walk among us and be among us throughout this service. O Lord, incline Thine ear, hear Thou our prayer. For we ask it in the name of Thine only begotten Son, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.
For a scripture, I've selected from the third chapter of Colossians, 1-4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And also from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 38. Wherefore, seek not the things of this world, but seek ye first to build up the kingdom of God and to establish his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his record.
Let's continue with the use of hymn number 219. Remain seated.
I too wish to thank the Lord for the message which we received this morning and how important that message was, because it not only told us and warned us and reminded us of the things that are to come, but it also gave us direction. It gave us direction of where we're supposed to be, where we're supposed to be headed, what we are supposed to be doing. And what we are supposed to be doing is obeying the first two commandments. And in that, and this could touch all aspects of our day yet this morning, in that our class talked about charity, and we see that charity is the common thread, if you will, or the common denominator in the first two commandments. And really, all of the laws of God is love, is that charity, that pure love of Christ. And in keeping with that, seeking after the kingdom of God. And when we seek after the kingdom of God, He tells us not to seek only after His kingdom, but He tells us to seek after His kingdom first. He knows that we have things we have to be about. We have things in our lives that we have to be about doing. And through those interactions, He's able to bear testimony and witness through us, is He not? And so, if you will, remember that we know that the Lord says all things are spiritual first. And so what we talk about and what we... Although in our lives we have a tendency to maybe draw things to the temporal aspect, we have to remember that these things are all spiritual first. And so the commandment to seek first the kingdom envelops everything from our spiritual life and to what happens here temporally through our actions and our living, which also is a spiritual response in that. And so I want to talk to you, first of all, about a kingdom that we're familiar with. And this is found in 1 Samuel. Chapter 15. And this is the kingdom of Saul. And Saul was anointed king over Israel. And I'm going to read. I would encourage you to turn to that scripture, 1 Samuel 15, and we will start in verse 1. And we will touch on various verses here. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over this people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, now how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah." And so here God gives Saul this commandment. God has raised Saul up. He's anointed him, and he is the king. He has his kingdom. And he commands him because he's angry at what the Amalek had done to Israel. And so he gave him a commandment, and he told him to go and to destroy everything and don't bring anything back. And if we jump down to verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, I have set up Saul to be king, and he repenteth not that he hath sinned, for he hath turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And so here we have, and here's Saul, he goes in and he does this, and we're going to find that Saul knew exactly what he was doing, and he's going to think he did what was good, but when the Lord gives us a commandment, we have to keep that commandment. We may not understand it. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be the Lord of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Saul said, and Samuel said, What meanest then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the ox which I bear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And so here Saul is thinking, the people are like telling him, well, let's keep the best, because the Lord wants our best, right? And what would please the Lord more than if we take these oxen to him and the sheep, take the best of what these people have, and we sacrifice them to the Lord? But that's not what the Lord wanted. That's not what the Lord wanted. And so because of this, Samuel says, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And if we go down to 26, and Saul wanted to repent. He said, I'm sorry for what I've done. He said, let's go to the Lord and tell him I'm sorry. And he says, will you go and worship with me? And he says, and he goes on to say, I will not return with thee, for though thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And so here we have this man who was a mighty man, and he thought he was doing what was right. Actually, he knew what was right. But the people talked him into bringing the best back, and he listened to them. And Samuel even asked him, he said, I thought you were supposed to do what the Lord commanded you. And he said, I did. I did what the Lord commanded me. But then he went on to say, but I brought the best back. And so we see that God gives us commandments. And if you will, each one of us has a kingdom. And each one of us has a kingdom we have to oversee. And I would venture a guess, if all things are spiritual and all things are symbolic, that the men of the home, the men, have a kingdom to uphold, just as Saul had a kingdom of Israel to uphold. And if we're not careful, if we don't obey, then God will take that kingdom from us. We will be accountable and required to give an accounting of our kingdom. And so what is it to seek the kingdom of God? What do we do to seek the kingdom of God? Are we not to seek for the things above, to look for the things above, seek the Lord out, and to keep these commandments? And we're told that we're to be as a little child. And what is a little child like? Tiffany and I were discussing this just last night, talking about how we're supposed to be as a little child. And we talk about the traits and the characteristics of a young child, trying to determine at what age they start, you know, spreading rumors or gossiping. And if you think of a child in their young stages, they love each other. They'll hug each other. Yes, they may get into an argument or a disagreement, but it's not very long before you see them playing together again. They're interacting. They don't seem to hold grudges. They definitely don't care. you know, what color you are, or they don't seem to harbor these hang-ups on characteristic traits as we do when we get older. We're taught these characteristics. We're taught how to hate, how to be prejudiced, how to judge, how to be judgmental, if you will. And so we're told when Mary came to the tomb, to the sepulcher, to find Christ, do you remember what Christ told her? He said, "What seekest thou?" And so I would ask you, what do you seek? What do we seek after? Do we seek after those things which are above? And I want to turn to 3 Nephi, chapter 5. Because in our lives, we have decisions to make. And in our kingdom, as we seek to build up our kingdom, what do we seek after to bring into our kingdom? And if we look at 3 Nephi 5, starting in 1:10, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so we see that this world around us, it pushes us to seek after these worldly goods. And these worldly goods cloud our vision. We seek after them. We lose sight of the people around us. They perhaps take away resources, valuable resources that we have, whether it's our time, our attention, our monies, and we start becoming focused, and we have tunnel vision, and we lose sight of the people around us. We lose sight of the kingdom of God. We lose sight of the worth of souls, because we know that the worth of a soul is far beyond that which we can hope for here upon this earth. But we forget about that. We forget about that. And we're reminded of the merchant man who seeks after goodly pearls. You know, to seek after means to go in search of, or quest, or ask for. And it talks about doing whatever's necessary to get it. Now, in the world around us, we might have a tendency to think that if you do everything in your means to accomplish something, that someone's going to get hurt in the process. And we know a lot of people have made a lot of progress and have prospered because they have hurt others, and they do whatever's necessary, by any means possible, accomplish your goal. But if we were to set out and seek after the Lord in that way, by any means possible, if we were to discipline ourselves, what would that look like? What would this congregation look like? What would we as a people like? What would we as a person in a workplace that knows not God, what would that look like? How would our light shine? Our light is supposed to shine, but we should be seeking after the kingdom first. And he goes on to tell us, he said, all of these things will be added unto you. If you remember, in that scripture, he's talking about take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. He's going to provide all of that. And he says, all of these things will be added unto you. In the book of Jacob, it tells us that before you seek for riches here on this earth, seek for the riches which are above. And after you find them, and after you seek those, then you will be made rich. And you will be made rich, why? And for what purpose? To help build up the kingdom of God. God desires people to be prosperous. He desires us to have resources so that we can be a blessing to him, so that we can accomplish his task, so that we can accomplish his purpose, and to help those around us, to help those who are in need. When we go to minister to somebody, if they're weary or worn or without clothing, or they're hungry or thirsty, the best ministry we can bring to them is to help feed and clothe them, so that they're prepared to receive the ministry. They're going to be more apt to hear the word. And so the Lord wants to bless us. He wants us to be rich. We look at the Nephites. The Nephites had great prosperity. They were rich. And that's what the Lord wants for us. Now, I'm not sitting here preaching and telling us that we need to go in search of riches. But I think we all know and understand what can be done used wisely. Doctrine and Covenants 10, this revelation is actually almost verbatim in section 6. Section 6 was written to Oliver. This one is to Hiram. And as you recall, section 4 is shorter. That's to Joseph Sr., but it only contains a part. But I'm going to read from section 10. And this is starting in 1. A great and marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Behold, I am God, and give heed to my word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of both joints and marrow. Therefore, give heed unto my word. Behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. Therefore, whoso desireth to reap, let him thrust in his sickle with his might, and reap while the day lasts, that he may treasure up for his soul everlasting salvation in the kingdom of God. And whosoever will thrust in his sickle and reap, the same is called of God. Therefore, if you will ask of me, you shall receive. If you will knock, it shall be opened unto you. Now as you have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments, and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Seek not for riches, but for wisdom, and behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you. Then shall you be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. And so the riches which we can offer the world may not necessarily be in a monetary aspect, but what we can offer them is the riches of eternity. Because the Lord tells us that salvation, which is the greatest gift, is the man who has this is rich, or woman is rich. And so we ask to receive, and how simple is that? We seek to find, and we knock to open, and through that we can receive His Spirit. And when we receive His Spirit, what do we receive? We can find this in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When we talk about the tribulation and the trials that are coming upon this land, my mind goes to the Scripture, the peace that passes all understanding. And as Tony talked about this morning, we know those things are coming. We know that we cannot stop them. We can pray for our land, yes. We can pray for our people, yes. But we know that these things must transpire. So what can we do? We can be ready. We can be ready in our hearts and in our minds and make ready spiritually, because that's really the only thing we have control over. If we prepare our hearts and our minds, when those tribulations come, we will have peace that passes all understanding. We will have wisdom. We will have discernment. We will have long-suffering. We will have joy. Because although we'll see these things come to pass, we will have joy. Because we know, we've been told, we've been promised that these things will happen. And people will look at you. They may scoff at you. But most assuredly, you will have people look at you and ask you, how is it that you can have joy? How is it that you can have hope? And that is what we get from seeking after the kingdom of God. When we seek this with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength, and He will reveal Himself unto us, and He will, and He does. And that's not just every Sunday when we come here or every Wednesday night. He desires us to be engaged with Him throughout the day so that any one of us, from the least to the greatest, can receive a revelation. Will it be a revelation for the church? No. But it will be a revelation and a revealment of His life and His life interacting with yours. And each revelation that He gives to you, each one of you is here because of a revelation. You've responded to the gospel, and I would venture a guess that each one of you here has a testimony of the Lord working in your life to some degree. That the priesthood should have a testimony because you wouldn't have answered the call if you didn't have a testimony. And so these testimonies are important. And we do have to have a testimony. And I will echo again what our brother said this morning. If you don't have one, you need to get one. And you need to get one quick. If you do have a testimony, seek for more. And remember the testimonies of our forefathers and those who have gone on before us, the sisters and the brothers who have lived before us from the Restoration. We don't have to go back to the Book of Mormon times. We can look back into the Doctrine and Covenants. We can see the great suffering that our people have gone through, the great tradition and heritage which we are a part of. And that is part of our testimony. That is part of what we hold on to. And our testimonies will live on too. I want to share with you, I've shared before, but I will ask your forgiveness. I want to share again my testimony of the gospel. And I grew up going to church up in Iowa. I was born in Iowa and spent the first 10 years of my life there. And we lived about 45 minutes from the closest branch. And we lived on a farm, and I didn't really care to have much to do with the church. It seemed like just another boring place to go and sit for 2 hours on Sunday. And so we didn't go that often, which was okay. But when we did go, it was rough, you know, on me, I'll say. And something happened. My dad came home. My dad had gone back to school to become a mechanical engineer after different careers and whatnot. And he came home and he said, "We're moving to Kansas." And I thought, well, what's in Kansas? And he had transferred to UMKC, and as details unveiled, it come to find out we were moving to Independence. And of course, I didn't know what was going on. I'm sure my mom well knew what was going on because my mom was born and raised in the church, and she wanted to be in Independence. Her parents and her family were in Independence because it was the gathering place. And I didn't get that. My dad is a non-member. And so now that I look back, I see how the Lord's bringing this all together. And so we moved down from Iowa to a little subdivision up here just down the road on 24. And my grandparents had started attending Buckner out on the hill before we moved out. And so in 1984, we moved out here down. And pretty soon, I had to go to church every week. And I did not enjoy that. I didn't like going to church, and all of a sudden every Sunday rolled around, and I was not a happy camper. One Sunday I even went so far as to tell my mom I was sick, I couldn't go to church, and she said, "Oh, okay," and she left, and I thought, wow, that was too easy. And so afternoon rolled around, or rather she got home from church, and as was customary, the young boys would gather in my driveway to start playing basketball, and I'm getting changed to go out, and she says, "Where are you going?" And I said, "Well, I'm going outside to play," and she says, "Oh, no, remember, you're sick." And so that was the last time I tried that one. But something was happening, and my grandparents would take me to reunion. And slowly but surely, and it wasn't, I know that it wasn't totally. In my mind, when I look back, I feel like it was more the fellowship of the young people, because when I got there, Jared Fry, I started hanging out with Jared Fry, and he took me under his wing, and he knew a lot of kids and everything, and so we went, and And he took me under his wing, and I got to know a lot of the youth. And I even got to go to the high school age class, and I thought that was pretty cool because I was still in junior high. But I'm sure it had something to do with the prayer services and the preaching services there at Lake Mower. And so something was transpiring inside of me, and I went to several reunions, and it got to the point to where whenever we got back from one reunion in particular, I remember I didn't want to, anytime the church doors were open, I wanted to be there. I went from not wanting to be there to wanting to be there every time, and I would stand and talk to everybody as long as I could when everybody was going home. And so something was happening inside of me, and I was excited. I wanted to be at church. And in 1995, I remember sitting down with an individual and started talking to him about the gospel. I was interested in the gospel, but I have to tell you, I was still not. I venture a guess that I was probably lukewarm. I was still living my life 6 days out of the week the way I wanted to, but I was coming to church. But I knew that there was something to it, and I sat down and started visiting with someone, and the way that the gospel was expounded to me, it just opened up. It became so real. And when I went home from that reunion, I sat down, and I am ashamed to say I had never really read my scriptures before then. I had a little bit to receive my patriarchal blessing, but never read them straight through. And so I sat down and I read the Book of Mormon straight through. And I can tell you of a surety that when I read that book, I saw Zion. Now, was it a vision of seeing the streets and the people? No, but it was an understanding. It was an understanding and a realization and a feeling that Zion is real, that Zion will be. And I knew that it was true. And when I read the Book of Mormon, it was like the most high-definition TV you could ever think of. I felt like I was totally immersed, and it was like, and my patriarchal blessing tells me that as I read these scriptures, they will open up to me like a panorama of greatness, and that's what they did. And this Book of Mormon came alive to where I could almost see the blades of grass, and I could hear the swords clashing, and I could hear the preachers of righteousness expounding the gospel. And I knew. I just knew that it's true. And I had a vision of Zion. And after that, I was all in. I started reading my scriptures all the way through and seeking and searching. And brothers and sisters, this gospel is worth the effort. If you don't have a testimony, I'm venturing to guess that about everyone in this room does have a testimony. But that's my testimony. It may not be as grand and glorious as others I've heard, but it's mine, and it's one that touched me, and it's one that I know is true, and that's what we each one need to have. We need to have a testimony that this gospel, which we believe, is true, because the day will come when we could be executed for what we believe, and the only way we're going to be able to stand is in that testimony with that power. And when we seek His kingdom, His angels will be there. His armies will be there with us. We may not be able to see them, but we will feel them. And they will stand with us. And all the saints that have gone on before us will stand with us. Because they want us to stand as a testimony and as a witness. From the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, 29 through 31. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. It doesn't mean that we're going to survive physically, or we're going to make it without bumps or bruises. He's telling us that we will not be destroyed in our spirit. We don't know which one of us will have to give our lives. But the Lord will not forsake us at the judgment bar. This next scripture is from 1 Nephi chapter 3, 187 and 188. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day. This was almost 590 years before the coming of Christ that these words were penned, were uttered or written by Nephi. Blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, and if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And that is what our desire is. Our desire is to be saved in that kingdom. And we're supposed to cast off the concerns of this world. We're supposed to worry about what's going to become of us in this world. The Lord tells us, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for next year. Take no thought for 2 weeks from now. He's asking us to lay that down, to put full faith in Him. When we put full faith in Him, He can move us. He can direct us. We are more usable because we don't find ourselves maybe questioning the motives in our life. If we find ourselves grounded in Him, if we find ourselves seeking Him out, and if He has full sway in our hearts, then we will be used as an instrument. We're supposed to put off the world. And that's a hard thing to do. But that's what brings us joy. That's what brings me joy. Even though I know the world around us is in chaos and it doesn't know up from down, He says, when you see these things, look up and rejoice. And so that's what I want this message to be about, is to look up and rejoice, to seek the kingdom, to seek God, but to have joy. These are the times that many, many, many prophets have looked forward to. And in the book of Acts, we're told that this is the bounds of our habitation. I was told that in my patriarchal blessing as well. That perhaps you were selected, or maybe you even chose, to come here at this time, to be a part of this work. Perhaps we knew what we'd have to endure in our families. The ridicule, the persecution. Perhaps we knew that. But the Lord tells us that to those who have suffered greatly, how exquisite has your pain been? How exquisite will your joy be? And we will stand on the other side, and I venture a guess that we might stand on the other side, and when we look back and see everything that has transpired, and we see the pain and suffering that we endured and all those around us, but yet we are enveloped by that joy, that forgiveness, that redemption, that we will be able to exclaim with happy voices, it was a pleasure to serve you and it was a pleasure to suffer for you. That's only a guess. So what is our response going to be? What is my response going to be? The preacher. You know, the comment was made this morning, does it get any easier or does it get harder? And I wonder that too. And it's a big responsibility. and your ultimate concern is for the people and what you can do for them and how you can lead. Because the pastor is not the only one that leads. He's the head of this congregation that we all look to, but it's up to every one of the priesthood to lead. We're all supposed to be shepherds answering to one. And then he answers to the great shepherd. But we can't seek to save our own lives. We can't seek to save our own reputations. And at what cost? You know, are we concerned about how we look to others? Are we concerned about how we're perceived by others? Are we respecter of persons? Do we want to make sure that our bosses like us and those around us like us? You know, when it says don't seek to save your life, there's a lot of different facets of that comment. Because it's not just laying down your physical life. In a way it is. The scripture we just read not too long ago talks about being dead in Christ. And our life is found in Him. So we need to die to things of this world. We can't be caught up in saving our own lives and saving our own reputations and saving our own skin, if you will. Second Nephi 7, verses 40 through 44. Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. And remember, after ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. Wherefore, may God raise you up from death by the power of the resurrection, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement, that ye may receive received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise Him through grace divine. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 284. Number 284.
Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we are grateful for the time that we've had here today, and that as we close this day here at your house of worship, Lord, we pray that you would go with us, that your Spirit would attend to us, and that those words that have been spoken may resonate in our minds, that we might think about our purpose and about our calling, how we will react, we will respond to that. And Lord, we are mindful that you are ever with us, and that if we are in need, we should call out to you, and that you will provide. Lord, again, we are grateful to be gathered here this evening, grateful for the blessings that we have had today, and for the message of this morning and the message of this evening. It has been a testimony of you, of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he has worked in our lives in this latter-day glory. For all these things, we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.